Oh, my favorite is, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. You realize we're just borrowing life from him. I love that. Well, let's take our Bibles to the book of Titus tonight. Book of Titus, starting a new book. I'm excited to preach through the book of Titus here on Sunday afternoons. And so we're going to get right into this. I was telling my Sunday afternoons. And so we're going to get right into this. I was telling my wife this morning in the sermon, I had about a half a page. Well, we'll call it a full page of notes, one page. And tonight I have 10. And so we're going to get right into it because I know after this we have a missions meeting, and I'm excited about that missions team meeting. But anyway, don't be scared by that. I'll just have to move the pages faster is really all that means. But look at the book of Titus. We're going to get into this. We're going to have kind of a bit of an introduction here at the beginning. And then if we get to the sermon part, which is really just verse 1 of the book of Titus, we'll look at that. But just introducing the book a little bit to you, this is one of our, we'd call this a pastoral epistle. So an epistle is just a letter, and this is written to a pastor Titus, as you'll see here in just a moment, was very active in Paul's ministry. Titus is one of those, you can kind of tell by what's written about someone. For example, in the books of Timothy, there's a lot of encouragement because it said that Timothy might have struggled and needed that encouragement. And with Titus, he's just one of those soldiers that it seems like Paul just put in the hottest part of the battle over and over, and he just kept going. And so Titus, we kind of feel, even that name Titus, I mean, just sounds strong. And that's just kind of the Christian that the pastor that he was. So much that we're going to learn as we look through this book over the next several weeks. And so let's look at verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 through 4 together. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time now in your word. And as we just open up this book and really start to learn, Father, about this little letter that's written here. There's so much in every single verse. Lord, I just pray we'd enjoy our time together as we look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Titus was one of Paul's converts along the way. We don't know where he was saved. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but notice it says in verse number 4, to Titus, Paul says, mine own son, after the common faith. So he's calling him his son. It's not that this is Paul's biological son or anything like that. Paul wasn't married. But we understand that this is one of those that Paul led to the Lord. And we have some information about Titus. We don't know where he was from or where he was saved, but we do know that he was a Greek, okay? And so he wasn't born with that Jewish heritage, right? He was a Gentile that became a pastor. And so let's look at a little bit about Titus. So we're going to actually leave Titus for a second. Go back to the book of Galatians. I'm going to show you that Titus became a beloved co-laborer with Paul. And actually, he's mentioned quite a lot in the scriptures. But we know in Galatians that he was a Greek. Galatians chapter number 2. And look at verse number, actually, we'll just start in verse number 1, Galatians 2, 1. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, so we're going to see that in a second, that when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he brings Titus along. But notice in verse number 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal? Why would we put that in there? It's because the book of Galatians is about freedom in Christ and sort of putting away the old law and living under Christ. The whole book of Galatians is about that. And so here's Titus who's saying, he's bold enough to say, I'm not going to keep those old laws because I'm under Christ. And so, again, as tough in character, you might say. And so Titus came along with Paul on many journeys. Of course, we see him here in Jerusalem. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're just going to show you a few of these. If you take notes, you can read about some of these even later. But 2 Corinthians 12, so if you go back in your Bible a few pages and notice verse number 12 here, 2 Corinthians 12, we see that Paul sent Titus to Troas. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. It's 2 Corinthians 2. I started reading that. See, this is why I got to bring my readers up here. They're kind of a distraction, and they're also probably helpful. It's 2 Corinthians 2. I started reading that. I was like, that's not it. I've done that twice today. 2 Corinthians 2. Now look at this. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. So Paul comes to Troas and he's preaching, and Titus is no longer there. He was there serving, but he's no longer there. He had moved on. And back then, you couldn't just pick up the phone and call him, see where he's at. So Paul expresses some worry about him. But again, just to say, he was in Jerusalem, he was in Troas. Titus worked at one of the hardest churches ever, right here in the church of Corinth. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul used Titus. If you want to read about a church that was a mess in the Bible, you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Like that's where you go. And who does Paul send to the church at Corinth to get things straightened out, or as we might say, to set in order some things? Where does he send him? He sends him right to the hardest church, to the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, look at verse number 6. Again, not preaching these verses, just showing you that he was there. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, so he's talking about Titus ministering there. Look at chapter number 8. Chapter number 8, look down to verse number 6. Insomuch we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Again, that's that big chapter on giving, and he's going, I sent Titus there to teach you folks about giving. Now, that's a job no pastor really enjoys doing, but he sends Titus. Chapter number 12, notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, look down to verse number 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, he's just saying, I sent Titus to you. Paul also sent him to Dalmatia. We see this is a Roman province, northwest of Greece. As 2 Timothy 4:10, we see Titus goes to Dalmatia. In Titus, go back to the book of Titus itself, and you can look at that other one up on your own if you want, 2 Timothy 4:10. But in the book of Titus itself, notice in verse number 5, chapter 1, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. Now, Crete's a little island, and Paul left him there to set in order the churches. And then at the end of the book of Titus in chapter number 3, we find Paul asking Titus to come to Nicopolis. If you look at chapter 3 and verse number 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So, I mean, you can see how this guy was such an asset to Paul. Like, this is a pastor that Paul could send anywhere and everywhere, and he did, to encourage churches, to build churches, and so much so is the theme to set in order the churches. And that's what he did in Crete. He goes, hey, I'm going to send you there. There's a whole bunch of believers on the island of Crete. So when we read Titus, this is what it's about. I want you to show up there, and there's believers, there's pockets of believers in these different cities, but there's no established churches. And so he wants him to set those things in order, ordain elders, which are pastors. He wants them to build churches there and set them in order, all right? So this is one of those epistles to a pastor, and really it deals with encouragement and instruction, setting things in order. But the book of Titus has a particular theme. And I would believe that, I mean, I think the theme is, and I'm going to give you a bunch of things that kind of come up in the book of Titus, but as I look at it, I believe the theme is the necessity of good works, the necessity of good works. This appears several times throughout the book of Titus. Look at chapter 1 with me, and look at verse number 16. again, we're just pointing out, when you're reading a book and the same subject keeps coming up in every chapter, you can kind of figure out what the theme is. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, works are not how we are saved, but works are absolutely an evidence of our salvation. Works, the good works that come, he says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. You see, that's a problem. Look at chapter number 2 and look at verse 14. Paul says to Titus, who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Here's what's peculiar about him: zealous of good works. Look at chapter number 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind. He's setting these churches in order. Here's what you do. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Look at verse number 8. This might be the theme verse of the whole book. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So he's telling Titus, hey, here's something that I want you to affirm constantly. Like every time you're preaching, affirm this constantly. What is it? That thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Then look down to verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So the theme is good works. It's an admonition to do good things for the Lord. Of course, serving the Lord. And make no mistake, Titus 3:5 is in there. Okay, Titus 3:5 tells us we are not saved by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we're not saved by our good works, but I'm telling you, if Jesus saved you, you ought to be wanting to work for him. Yes. You ought to be wanting to be different in serving him. And so you're going to see that as we work throughout the chapters and preach throughout, you're going to see that. Other themes in this book include the need for sound doctrine. You see, you can be excited to serve the Lord, but you can't separate that from soundness of doctrine. In other words, our belief system has to be in line with God's. There's something that's great about being zealous, right? Being excited to serve, but zealousness with no knowledge, no true doctrine is actually dangerous, right? So we have to understand what the doctrine of the scriptures is, and everything that we do must be attached to that. So look at this. There's theme of sound doctrine. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look at chapter number 2. Look down at verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then look at chapter number 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Again, we're not supposed to. There's some things that are just foolish questions. Did you know that? People say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Well, the Bible would say right here in chapter number 3 and verse number 9 that there is a such thing. Now, sometimes a question will come up and you just have to point out to someone, hey, that's kind of a silly question, you know, and I'll explain it real quick, but then we're going to move on. We're not going to argue about that because it's a waste of everyone's time. That's what he's talking about. And they're getting into some things there. We'll preach that when we get there, but genealogies and strivings about the law. People in verse 10, just someone that doesn't want to believe. And then mixed in with all this, so you have the theme of good works linked to the theme of sound doctrine. But also notice that with the sound doctrine comes a separated, holy lifestyle. So we have, we already talked about being peculiar, but look at chapter 2 and verse number 14 there, which says that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So again, there's that aspect of holy living. And then all that with the idea that the Lord is soon returning. Look at verse 13, chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So why would I tell you all this? Well, because this, I'm sharing with you these themes because these things are so relevant for us at Central Baptist Church right now. We've been saved by the grace of God. We're unified. We should be unified around sound doctrine. That sound doctrine should be purifying our lives and separating us unto good works. And we're to do those good works until the Lord comes back. So this book is just so helpful to the Christian in our day and age, trying to live the Christian life and trying to, let's say this, trying to keep the right focus and trying to keep the right perspective. We can get off in our focus, can't we? I mean, we can kind of get, I know I can, I'm guilty of that, where I can, man, I get so focused on something that maybe something that irritates me and takes me out of the way or something like that. But our focus needs to be serving the Lord until he comes home to get us. And if we're going to serve the Lord, well, we got to have the right stand and the right, we got to live a holy lifestyle, all those things. And so I'm just telling you, it's all here in these short chapters of Titus. So I have a simple outline if you're taking notes. I'm not going to, really, we're going to go through it verse by verse. But I do think if you want a simple outline, chapter one is the importance of sound doctrine. He's gonna ordain pastors. He's gonna set up leadership, and it's all around the sound doctrine. Chapter two, the importance of holy living, and then chapter three, the importance of good works. And so that would be the way I would break it down in the kind of the simple outline form. But now we're gonna do the fun part and go through it verse by verse. So tonight, because it's it's only 2:28. We got plenty of time to do this. We're going to look at this, free to serve. And so we're going to bite off a big chunk here, the first five words of Titus. Okay, Paul, a servant of God. Paul, a servant of God. Now, when you introduce yourself to someone, think about for a second how you introduce yourself. Sometimes you'll just say, hey, my name is Jeremy. And you won't give a title. But a lot of times, depending on the context, I might say, hey, I'm Jeremy, I'm pastor of Central Baptist Church. Say it like that. And you might go, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm a welder. Or, hey, I'm so-and-so. You know, how do you introduce yourself? Well, here's how, Paul had a lot of accolades, did he not? And he's an apostle, he tells us that. He's a bunch of different things. He could talk about his, oh yeah, I'm a missionary, I've traveled the whole world. He introduces himself, the first way he wants you to know him is that he is a servant of God. And there's no hiding behind this word. That word servant is the word we would use is slave. He's just saying, I am owned by God. I am a servant of God. And so he identifies himself right in the opening words. Hey, my name's Paul. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of God Almighty. And we know Paul was someone who did not take his freedom lightly. In fact, when his freedom was being threatened in the book of Acts, if you remember, he appealed to the fact that he was a Roman. And we won't go there, but you can go to Acts 22 and you can read about that, where he really, really defended his freedom because, I mean, he wanted to be free to serve the Lord. He wanted to be free to go and minister. So the it seems like all of us would have this same desire. The more he could stay out of jail, the better, right? Because then he could serve and do all the things. But we understand that he did at times was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But here's a man in Paul who was born free. He loves and enjoys freedom, yet he introduces himself as the slave, the servant of God. And he, at this time that he's writing Titus, this is one of the few times that he's not actually imprisoned. Okay, so he has freedom as he's writing this. And yet he introduces himself as a servant. It may seem strange to think this way, but if we are, and I'll show you this in the Bible, if we're free from God, then we're servants of sin. If we're servants of God, then we have freedom from sin. Notice, if you'll hold your place here, go back to Romans chapter number 6, and I'll show you this, Romans chapter number 6, and I'm talking to a bunch of red-blooded Americans who love their freedom, am I not? I mean, we love our freedom. Sometimes we can, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, right there, amen. Man, that kid, he's patriotic. No, we love our freedom. I mean, listen, when someone threatens our freedom as an American, I mean, we're ready, right? I know whose house to go to, okay? I know a couple of you guys that if it comes on, I mean, there's going to be, again, we're ready to defend freedom. Let's be careful. Let's be careful when we enter into our relationship with the Lord to not let that spirit of freedom mar the fact that we're servants of His. Okay? Romans chapter 6, and it says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You're going, oh, great. Either way, I'm a servant. Oh, yeah, it's true. But he's saying, when you got saved, you believed from the heart that form of doctrine. You all of a sudden, you're free from sin. Now you're a servant of righteousness. You're a servant of God. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, he's saying this is the end of serving sin was death. The end of serving God is everlasting life. Now, here's a good example. The prodigal son. We all know the prodigal son. We talk about him a lot. Think about the prodigal son. He was in the father's house. Okay, so he's a picture of a believer. And he's in the father's house, and he's got, you know, literally everything that he needs. And he's, but what is he saying in his heart? Man, I got to be free from this. I want out. I want to do things my way. I'm tired of living under dad's rule, right? I know I'm adding some things, but for a guy to take his inheritance and leave, he was having those thoughts. He's like, I got to be free. And so many teenagers at some point in their life are like, I'm tired of these rules and regs. I'm going to get out there in the world where I can do anything I want. And us adults know that's the most foolish statement. Because they're going to get out there in the world, and the world's going to own them. And the world's going to be their master. And they're going to find out real quick, there's no freedom outside of God.
That's right.
And so, you know, that's what this prodigal son's thinking. He's like, I'm just going to get out from under dad's rule. And so he goes and he tries it. And boy, the world eats him up, chews him up, spits him out. And you remember what happened? He's laying in the hog trough, right? And the pigs are snorting all around him. And he's so hungry, he's like, man, this slop right here looks pretty good. He fain would have filled his belly with the husk they did eat. That's what it says. Now, he's saying he's about to eat. He's a Jew in a hog pen. Let's just start right there, okay? And then he's going to eat the food that they're eating. You don't talk about unclean, okay? And he says this, the servants in my father's house have it better than me. You remember him saying that? The servants. He goes, I'll go back to dad and I'll just, I know I've lost my inheritance. You don't even have to call me your son. I'll just come and I'll be a servant because the servants in my dad's house have it better than me. He found out that is an example of you're either going to be under the bondage of sin in the world or you're going to serve God. And so he says there's more freedom serving God than there is out here where I thought I had freedom. So he goes back home. Of course, the father runs out to meet him and all that. So Paul, as he is introducing himself here in the book of Titus, he introduces himself by what he would consider not a lowly rank, but he's saying, no, I'm Paul, servant of God. He knew in that servanthood, there is freedom. Freedom comes from serving God. Boy, you can, if you've We could probably take a moment, and we won't, but we could probably take a moment and ask a few people, say, hey, there's some of us that have been servant to both God and the taskmasters of the world. And I'm telling you, again, we could open up the floor and talk. Everybody here is going to agree the world is not a good taskmaster. You don't want to be serving sin. And so serving God, in serving God, there's freedom. So Paul is a servant of God. We want to be servants of God. I hope we are servants of God. So tonight I'm going to give you four characteristics of a servant. The first characteristic is a servant is owned by the master. So the first thing is this, a servant of God, owned by God. And so again, the servant and the belongings of the servant are owned by the master. He is not his own. He is another's. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye then the servants of men. Why are we the Lord's and why should we be his servants? Because we are bought with a price. Let me ask you this. How many, you know, when we talk about servants, we don't really like to think of it this way, but the best example we really have is our employer. And some of you are like, yeah, where I work, I'm a servant. Like that's how I'm treated, you know, whatever. But really, it's not a bad way to look at it. How long would you keep your job, do you think, if you went to work and you're supposed to be serving whatever company it is there, how long would you keep your job if you didn't do the things that they asked you to do? I mean, if you just said, hey, I'm here, and all that, but man, I'm not doing that. I mean, they tell Brother Wayne, there's the milk. We need the milk delivered. He goes, you know what? I'm not into it. It's not what I want to do today. I'm just saying he won't keep his job very long. Why? Because he's bought with a price. They pay you to be there. And they're paying you to do a certain job. And we understand that at our workplace. Why? Because we like the paycheck. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that. You work hard, you receive a paycheck. You should. And so we want to keep receiving the paycheck. So we understand, you know what? The boss tells me to do this. That's what I'm going to do because I need that paycheck at the end of the day. But for some reason, when we talk about the Lord and what he wants us to do, we forget we're bought with a price. And the paycheck is much greater than what our employer gives us every other week. The paycheck, first of all, it was paid by the blood of Christ. There was a price paid that, honestly, we can't even put a number on, and it means so much more than anything we could get on this earth. In the end, the payday is that we get to spend eternity with God forever in heaven. I mean, why wouldn't we serve him? And why is it that we can understand for the here and now, boy, I better do the things my employer wants or they're going to let me go. And we don't understand we're owned by God. We have the attitude when it comes to spiritual things, I'll do what I want to do. I'll do what I think is right. I'll make my own decisions. The problem is, Christian, you're not your own anymore. It really doesn't matter what Jeremy thinks. It matters what God thinks. It's not my decision to make. We have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a servant understands that. A servant is owned by the master. The second characteristic of a servant is a yielded will. If you were here this morning in Sunday school, we had a good discussion on what it means to be yielded to the Lord. But in our scripture we read a while ago in Romans chapter number 6, who you're serving is who you're yielded to, who you will yield to. We're made free by his grace, but we serve him as we yield to him and obey him. And I'm just telling you, a servant that doesn't yield is not a good servant. I mean, it's just not. So we have to understand he's the one that owns us. Secondly, we have to be willing to yield to him. And it's funny, we're hard-headed. I wish it was that every time God had something for me that I immediately wanted to do it. But a lot of times, right, I have to be, it's like it has what we tell our kids, it has to be my idea. You know, eventually I'll come around, oh yeah, this is a good idea. And the Lord's like, yeah, you know, been working on you for a while now. But we have to be willing to have a yielded will, meaning that we obey him when he wants us, when he tells us something. So whether it be getting a sin out of our life, again, that Romans 6 passage is, you're not going to yield yourselves to sin anymore. You're going to yield your members to righteousness. Why is it so much easier to yield to sin, yield your members to sin? Because you got that old man, pretty strong. But I mean, isn't it like it's easy to slip back? It's easier to slip back than it is to step forward. But we, if we're going to be good servants, we understand, okay, we're not our own. He's bought us with a price. I've got to go this way. I've got to stop yielding to sin and start following the Lord. The third thing I've got written down here is availability. A servant has to be available. You ever worked at a workplace and it just seemed like that there was that one employee you could never find? I mean, wherever you work, there's always that guy. Like, he's going after the tool or whatever. And you're just like, where does this guy hide for most of the day? You know, I'm not kidding. We used to work in a cottonseed plant and it was hard work. And so when times got slow, some of these guys would kind of slip off out of the plant. And you're like, where are they? And they'd be in the warehouse. We had like pallets of cottonseed in there in bags. I knew a guy that he climbed up two pallets high and be taking a nap on top of the cottonseed up there. And you're going, where is that guy? I hadn't seen him in an hour, you know? There's always that employee. Not worth anything because he's not available. He's just not there. Folks, if we're going to be used of the Lord, well, we got to be available. And this one is one that's so hard for us because I think the devil and just the world in general really likes to make us busy. We're all busy. Like if you just sit down and think about it, I'm the same way. Boy, our it's like our year, our week, our day, it's like planned for us. We're so busy. There's so many activities. There's so many things. And boy, you don't want to be the person that says no to something, right? You say no to something, it's like, oh, everyone's going to hate me. I had to say no. But if we're too busy to serve the Lord, I'm just saying we're too busy. There's a parable in Luke chapter 14 where the Lord is bidding people to a great supper. And I mean, you want to be in that supper with the Lord. But so many are like, oh, yeah, I got too many things to do. It says they all with one consent began to make an excuse. Oh, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray me be excused. Another guy, I bought some oxen and I got to go prove them. Now, is there anything wrong with buying dirt or oxen? No. But when the dirt and the oxen keep us from serving the Lord, we got too many acreage and too many oxen. We're all too busy. There's a cost to serving the Lord. You realize that. You can't have everything in this life. You can't. It'd be cool if we could. And by the way, I'm not saying you should never do anything that you like to do. There's times where you got to get away, you got to rest. There's hobbies that are just fine. There's nothing wrong with doing some things. But I'm just telling you, in general, if we're too busy to serve the Lord, we're too busy. And we got to start saying no to some things. We just got to say, you know what, I can't do that. Because I have to have time. You know, if you're too busy to read your Bible, you're way too busy. And I think I could probably poke a bunch of holes in that if I got to look at your daily schedule, but you're just too busy. Sometimes I'm too busy. You know, at the end of the day, let's not say at the end of the day, at the end of our life, we'll give an account for how we spend our time. And I mean, I'm just telling you, all the 93,000 appointments that we think we have every week, not a one of them is going to come up, really. A lot of them are going to just go through the fire. We'll never think about them again. All that will matter that day is, what did I do for the Lord? Missionary Jim Elliott, you know this quote. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. People are chasing after the trophies of this world, and they're stacking them up. A lot of people have a lot of those, but those are all going to be burned up. And what did we do for the Lord? So again, we need to be available. Lastly, we have to have a desire to please the Master. We want to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. So he has to be the one that we want to please. I have a story here about a violinist. Is it violinist? Or is there a better word for that? Someone who plays the violin. They played a concert, and I mean, they got up there, they played a great number, and after he was done playing, I mean, the crowd erupted in applause, and everybody's like going crazy. This guy, great violinist, and yet he just sits there. A minute later, he starts playing again. He plays another number, and again after that one, the crowd erupted with applause, and you know they keep thinking he's done, and so they get done clapping, and he plays another, and he plays another. Four or five times he starts to play again until eventually, after the last time he played, he looked out into the crowd, he nodded his head, and he walked off the stage while everyone was clapping. And after the concert, they said, what was going on there? Why did you keep playing? He said, I was watching my teacher, and I wasn't going to stop playing until he applauded. Because everyone else could give him praise, but that's not what he was looking for. He wanted to please the master. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time worrying about the world's applause, don't we? I mean, we say this, I'm a people pleaser, right? I'm that way. Y'all don't know this. I like to be liked. I'm not ashamed to say it. I don't like when people don't like me. But I know this, if I try to pastor in a way where I'm just trying to please everyone, I'm not going to be a very good pastor. I'm just not. Because there's 60, 70 people or whatever. How are you going to please everybody? You take four or five of us out to eat, you're going to learn right away. We're all different, right? We all like different things. So who are we supposed to please? We're supposed to please him. So again, I'm not saying we should be obnoxious to one another either. That you can go the wrong way with that. You understand? Oh, I'm not a people pleaser. So, you know, and you're rude to everyone. You know, that's not what I'm saying. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? But man, if I get around and I'm pleasing everybody around me, but I haven't pleased him, who am I serving? Right? Paul, a servant of God. Paul lived to please the master. So some questions and we're done tonight. Are you owned by God? Well, you're bought with a price. I guess the better question is, are you acting like it? Well, what does that look like? Yielded, available, and a desire to please Jesus. Could it be said of you, Jeremy, a servant of God? It's easy to say. I mean, it rolls right off the tongue, but Paul wrote it down in the inspired word of God.